Thank you very much, Promise, for your prayers. We are in John's Gospel this morning, so if you'd like to turn to John chapter 14, the words are going to come on the screen as well, but John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 27. John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're continuing our series this morning looking at the Apostles' Creed. And this morning we're at the statement in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of confusion around today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And it's understandable because there are some churches who focus, it seems, sometimes almost entirely on the Holy Spirit and are constantly talking about the Holy Spirit. And they have Holy Spirit meetings, and sometimes churches even call themselves Holy Spirit churches. Other churches never talk about the Holy Spirit, never mention the Holy Spirit. So that members of the church might even say, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. One of the reasons we're looking at the Creed is because the Creed helpfully unpacks the key beliefs of the Christian faith, and we want to understand the Christian faith, and it unpacks the key beliefs in balance. So the Creed does talk about the Holy Spirit as one thing, one doctrine that Christians believe amongst a number of others. So we need to get the balance, and that's what creeds help us to do. So we're looking at the Creed this morning, and we'll look at the Creed from John's Gospel. And here in John 14, Jesus has begun to tell his disciples about the arrangements that he is making for them when he goes away. What's going to help the disciples? What's he putting in place so that they're not alone when he goes? And the primary thing that he's doing is he's going to send the Holy Spirit so that they're not alone, so that they're looked after, so that they're helped. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. And so three questions this morning about the Holy Spirit. Who he is? Who is the Holy Spirit? What he does? What does the Holy Spirit actually do? And finally, how can you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. So, who he is, what he does, how you can receive him. First of all, who he is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, two things I think the Bible teaches and this passage teaches about the Holy Spirit and about who he is. First of all, he is a person. Verse 17. The world neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. The Holy Spirit, almost exclusively in the Bible, apart from one bit in Acts, is called a him. He's referred to as he. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an impersonal force. Don't think, when you think of Holy Spirit, don't think Star Wars. May the Force be with you. That's not the Holy Spirit. Don't think some sort of energy or electrical force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. In John chapter 3, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, referring to him as the wind blows where he wills. The Holy Spirit has got a will, like a person has a will, because he is a person. In Acts chapter 5, Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit is a person. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is divine. In verse 21, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be sent by God, by Jesus Christ, by the Father. He will proceed from the Father and the Son. In fact, in verse 23, even clearer, we're told that although Jesus is going away, the Father and the Son will come and be with the disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, and the Father, the first person of the Trinity, will come and reside in the believer. They are similar to the Holy Spirit, but they're also different than the Holy Spirit. We're in this whole realm of Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are similar, they are different. There is one God, not three gods. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, but there's only one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all different. There are three persons, not one person. The Father and the Son give the Spirit. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is given, and the Spirit is the person through whom the Father and the Son resides in the believer. One God, three persons. It's not just John's gospel that talks about this. If your mind is slightly bending at the moment, it's not just John's gospel that talks about this. It's talked about all the way through the New Testament, is the Trinity. So at the baptism service, Daniel quoted from Matthew 28. Go into all the world, Jesus says, and baptize them in the name, singular name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one name, one God, three persons, the Trinity. And so because he is God, he can be worshipped, sung to, prayed to. We'll be doing some of that later on. So what does all this mean for how we relate to the Holy Spirit? Well, it means, first of all, we relate to the Holy Spirit as we relate to a person. You know, if the Holy Spirit was a random force, like you got in Star Wars, then the way that you would relate to that random force is by doing things to connect to it. You'd perform some religious rites or activities, say certain prayers in certain ways, certain incantations. Or you would perform some moral acts, some good deeds. You know, if I do this and I do this and I do this, and then the Holy Spirit might come to me. Or you work yourself up into an emotional state to experience the Holy Spirit. Or you clear your mind. You know, just got to clear your mind of distractions, clear your mind of everything. Just clear your mind, empty your mind, empty yourself. And then the Holy Spirit will come and zap you like lightning. But if the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force, then you don't connect to a person by doing certain things, by emptying your mind. You know, when you meet a person, when you meet a friend, when they come over to your house, you don't say, "Oh yeah, my friend came over yesterday and zapped me." You know, it was electrifying, just their presence. How do you engage with a friend? How do you engage with somebody? You talk. You engage with them through words. They speak to you. They reveal themselves to you. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. You see, if you want to engage with the Holy Spirit and connect to the Holy Spirit, then the way that you do it is by listening to their words, filling your mind with the words of God. They're a person to engage with, not a force. But they're also God. The Holy Spirit is also God. And so he's also divine. So how do you engage with God? Well, John calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. We call the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is holy. And the Spirit is holy because God is holy. You know, when you come into the presence of God, when you meet with God, he's holy, and therefore you have to change. You will change. Your life is transformed when you come into his presence. When I got married a number of years ago, when Jill came into my life, as it were, when she came to live with me, I had to change. There were things in my life that had to change immediately. My wardrobe had to change. There are habits in my life which had to change. I'm not going to tell you what all those habits were. My behavior had to change. I couldn't live as a single guy anymore, piling dirty plates up on worktops in the kitchen and leaving them for a week on end at a time. You know, I couldn't leave socks lying around the house. I had to change. Jill had come into my life. Well, if that's what happens when a spouse, when a partner comes into your life, how much more would you change and should you change when God comes into your life? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life? Your life should transform because God is a holy God and the Spirit is a Holy Spirit. Second then, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God in the life of a Christian. He's the personal presence of God in the life of a Christian. And so the Holy Spirit isn't just to be believed, but to be experienced. He's not somebody who you are simply to know about, but somebody who you are to know and experience in your life. Otherwise, when Jesus says, "I will not leave you alone," his words are just empty. If it's all about knowledge, it's about experience. So who's the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Well, he, in verse 17, we're told that he is with you. That means he's, as it were, separate from you, but with you, in fellowship, in partnership. But he's also, we're told, verse 17, in you. That means the Holy Spirit dwells in you, inside you. There's a real indwelling of the Holy Spirit internally. He's external from you, but he's also internal within you. And we're told in verse 16 that he will be with you and in you forever. He'll be ministering God's presence to you, not only now in this world, but also in the world to come, in heaven. Do you know, you will always be in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will always be communicating, ministering God to you forever and forever. So what's involved in that ministry? What does he do in order to minister to you? Well, he does a lot of things. But let me give you two from this passage. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is a helper. First of all, he's the teacher. He's called in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. What does that mean? That means that he's the Spirit who communicates the truth. He's the Spirit who communicates the gospel, that communicates the truth about Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's only just said that a few verses earlier in John 14. And now that he's told that the Spirit communicates him. Communicates Jesus Christ. And he does that in two ways. First of all, he does that in a general way. He does that through the Bible. Do you know, the Bible was written by men over a period of 1,500 years, but it was also written by the Holy Spirit. The words of the Bible, therefore, aren't just words of men, but are words of God. Peter makes that clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says that men wrote the scriptures down, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them. The idea there is of a sailing boat on the ocean being moved along by the wind. The prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, were writing down their own words. But as they were doing that, they were doing it under such an inspiration and influence of the Holy Spirit that the words that we have in the Bible are the very words of the Holy Spirit himself. That's why there's no contradictions in the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. You see, the words of the Bible are the words of the Spirit. And so if you want to know what the Holy Spirit has got to say, you read the words of the Bible. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, you read the words of the Bible. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you read the Bible and study the Bible and know the Bible. You know what because as you do that, you know what the Holy Spirit says. Because they are his words. But the Holy Spirit doesn't only teach in a general way. He also teaches in a personal way. You see, he doesn't just author the Bible, but he gives us eyes to see what's there. He gives us an understanding into what the Bible actually says. You see, that's the difference between the Bible simply being a book, still authored by the Spirit, and the Bible being the living words of God to us. You see, the Spirit, what happens? Well, the Spirit takes the words of the Bible and makes them live. That's why it's possible to read the Bible and read the Bible and not be a Christian at all. Although I would suggest if someone kept reading it and kept reading it and kept reading it, then there's a good chance they might become one. But it's possible to read the words of the Bible and not be a Christian and not become a Christian because the Spirit needs to come and take the words of the Bible and make them live. And change and transform you. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. The only thing I could think of, because it was Thursday, was brownies. Because Jill was making lots of brownies on Thursday for a Christmas fair. And I didn't get any. It was quite sad. They all went. But I was thinking about the brownies and thinking, well, you know that Jill's making these brownies and I know how good they are. I know what goes into the brownies, the amount of sugar and chocolate and butter. They are good stuff. I know about these brownies. But there's a difference between knowing about them knowing how good they are and how sweet they are, and actually tasting the goodness and the sweetness for yourself. Same is true with the Holy Spirit. You can know that the Bible is sweet and good, and the words of the Bible are good and sweet, and yet not experience the goodness and sweetness of them. You can know that God is good and sweet, and yet not know and experience the goodness and sweetness of God. And the Holy Spirit, He comes to us personally to give us that experience. How does He do that? Well, He does that as we not only know about God from the words of the Bible, but as we meditate on God from the words of the Bible, as we meditate on Jesus Christ from the words of the Bible, as we look at the words of the Bible and meditate on those words, the Holy Spirit comes and meets with us. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To meditate on those words would mean to focus on them, to focus on those two verses, to think about those words, to mull on those words, to chew on those words, like a cow chewing the cud, to really grapple with what those words are saying. The steadfast love of the Lord. The Lord is a God who loves us with steadfast love. That is love which isn't shakable, but firm and secure. That is faithful. It's a love that never ceases. That there's no, it's a boundless love. There's no edges to God's love. It doesn't cease in terms of time. It's going to go on forever and forever and forever. Wherever you go in the world, His love will be with you. It's boundless. It's never ceasing. You can't get away from it. It goes on and on and on and on towards you. You see, you meditate on those words. You focus your mind on the truths of those words. And you captivate your mind. You allow those words to captivate your mind and capture your imagination. And you do that. And as you do that, sometimes the Holy Spirit just then comes and overwhelms you with the knowledge of God and the love of Jesus Christ. He spreads His love abroad in your heart so that you're lost in wonder and love and praise. That's what the Holy Spirit's sent to do. He's supposed to come and take the words of the Bible and apply them into your heart with such power that you're filled with joy, that you're lost in a flood of tears, that you have power to change and to live and be different as a result. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is our teacher to teach us about God, to teach us about Jesus Christ. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is also our helper. The actual word here for helper is hard to pin down. The NIV calls Him a counselor. Problem with being a counselor is that you think He's like a marriage counselor. The King James Version calls Him a comforter. That's not quite right. I don't know about you, when you think of comforters, do you always think of dummies for babies? Or, my daughter's got a blanket, a comfort blanket. The ESV calls Him a helper. You see, that's not perfect either, because when you think of helper, you think of servant. But the Holy Spirit is to come alongside and help us. Not only is He to teach us, but He's to help us in our lives. And this word helper is actually the word paraclete in the original. That's the Greek word. And it's used as a person in court. Somebody who is a lawyer or a witness, or your representative. And that's what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He's supposed to, one of his main jobs is to defend you against enemies, against opposition, against people who are against you. Who stands against us as Christians? In the baptism service we've just had, we encouraged Kendra to fight valiantly against sin, the world, and the devil. Those are three enemies of every Christian. How does the devil come and try and attack us? How does the Spirit help us defend us against the devil? The devil's an accuser. And the devil wants to accuse you and me of primarily not being good enough for God. That's what the devil comes to do. He accuses us. He accuses us of sins that we've done, accuses us of guilt, accuses us of not being good enough. He says, you know, how dare you come to church this morning? Because, you know, if, you know, someone who like you, someone who does the things that you do, how dare you come to church? You know, how can you call yourself a Christian when you mess up like you do, when you're a failure like you are? That's what the devil comes to do. So what does the Spirit come to do? How does he defend us? Well, he defends us by rebuffing those accusations, by saying to us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may have messed up. You may be a failure. You may have sinned. If other people knew what you'd done, maybe they wouldn't want to sit on the pew next to you. But God wants you to be here. Because when he looks at you, he does not condemn you. He doesn't judge you because he's forgiven you in Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Go away, devil. But then the world comes and attacks us as well. How does the world attack us? Well, through troubles and suffering in our lives, through trials and difficulties, through temptations. The world's a very tempting place. And through those things, the world can try and draw us away from God. And when you are tempted and begin to be drawn away, what does the Holy Spirit do? He comes to us and reminds us that God's not going to leave us or forsake us. That nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. And that gives you power to resist temptation. It gives you power to keep going through suffering and troubles and trials and difficulties. It gives you power to keep going and not give up. But the Holy Spirit also helps us against ourselves. One of the biggest enemies we have isn't the devil or the world, but it's our own sin. It's the way we mess up. It's the way we fail. It's the way we let ourselves down and let other people down. It's the way we don't live up to our own expectations. It's the way we are filled with fear and worry. The way we're filled with doubts and questions. But the Holy Spirit comes and defends us against ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit comes and says to us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. If you're believing in Jesus Christ, you won't perish. God won't let you go, even if you sin and mess up. He will hold on to you because he loves you. The Holy Spirit reminds us of these things, takes God's words, applies them into our lives, gives us power to keep going. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is he wants to help us keep going in our lives and make it to heaven. And he will make sure that happens. Because nobody is greater than the Holy Spirit. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand because the Holy Spirit is holding us securely in there. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Holy Spirit does it in so many ways. He does it through friends. He does it through specific words that of Scripture which come to us. He corrects us. He encourages us. He instructs us. He rebukes us. He's like a really good friend who sometimes puts his arm around us and comforts us and helps us. And other times he gives us a good slap because that's just what we need to keep us going and keep us on the right track. The Holy Spirit is like the best of friends who is always with us. In fact, closer than the best friend, he's in us. And unlike even the bestest of friends, he will be with us forever. So finally, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How do you receive the Holy Spirit into your life? Let me give you two ways to receive the Holy Spirit, or two things to do to receive the Holy Spirit. First of all, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, John calls the Holy Spirit another helper. In other words, there was a first helper, if the Holy Spirit is another one. And who is the first helper? The first helper is Jesus Christ. You know, that word helper is actually used once more in the New Testament, and it's used by John in his first letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, John says this, "My little children, I write these things to you that you sin, that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, there is a helper, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins." You see, the first helper is Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer in the courts of heaven. And what's he doing in the courts of heaven? Well, what do lawyers do? Lawyers in courts of law, when they stand before the judge, they don't argue on the basis of good works. You know, look at my defendant in the dock. You know, he's done a lot of good things in his life. You know, you should let him off this crime because he's done a lot of good things. The good things outweigh the bad things. Don't do that because you're still guilty. The lawyer doesn't ask for mercy from the judge. You know, judge, be merciful to my client here. The judge argues on the basis of law. The judge says to the lawyer argues on the basis of law. The lawyer says to the judge, you can't punish this person because the law says you can't. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven. He's saying, you can't punish this person. Jesus Christ is saying, you can't punish them for what they've done. Because I took what they did on the cross when I died. I was punished in their place. I bore their sins. Your judgment fell on me when I died on the cross. I was punished as their substitute. And so, because you are a fair judge, you cannot punish sins twice. Once on me at the cross, and then again on them. And so because sins have been paid for, they are free. They are forgiven. They are right with you. And they are right with you simply on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if you have repented of your sins, if you've turned from your sins to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him and seen what he's done for you on the cross and looked at him and him alone, then you are forgiven. And you are right with God because you have a lawyer in heaven who is standing as your advocate, defending you, saying, because I died, they will live. Because I was punished, they are forgiven. Because you rejected me, you will never reject them. They will be with you forever and forever. See, as soon as you do that, as soon as you repent and believe, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you are born again. You become a new person. The old is gone, the old sins, the old guilt, the old ways are all gone, and you are right with God. A new creature, a new person, cleansed, healed, restored, completely forgiven. There's a second thing I want to say. If you want to receive and keep receiving and being filled with the Holy Spirit, I haven't got much time. You need to trust, but you also need to obey. Jesus said, if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, then what does he say in verse 21, in verse 23? Keep my commandments. And what's his commandments? Well, we're told at the end of chapter 13, it is to love one another. If you want to be someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian here and you want more of the Spirit in your life, you want to be filled more with the Holy Spirit, the way to do it is to love other Christians. Love one another. Even people you find difficult. Especially people you find difficult. Love them. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. Love one another. You know, the Spirit brings peace. He brings unity. That's why we say at the end of services, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. But also love those who are different. Love those who are outside the church. Love even your enemies. You know, when you do that, the Holy Spirit fills you in a way which is hard to describe. Changes you. Transforms you. I've given this illustration before, but I'll close with this. There's a lady. She's sadly died now. Pointing to Reg, because that's where she used to sit. Judy, sister of Jeanette. And she was really... She became a Christian in her late 20s with three young boys. And when she became a Christian, her husband said, you know, if you're going to keep going as a Christian, then I'm going to leave you. And he kept to his word. He did. He left her. And left her to bring up three young boys by herself. When I met her, I came to St. Clement's, and when I met her, she was a woman like filled with peace and love and the Holy Spirit. And one thing that I discovered from her and from her sons, they testified to this at her funeral, was that she let go of any bitterness towards her husband, who had treated her so badly, who had betrayed her so badly. There was no bitterness at all. She kept in relationship with him throughout her life. She was kind, she was generous, and she was filled with the Spirit. You know, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then be a person of love. Be someone who obeys Jesus' command to love one another just as he has loved us. And as you know, as you do that, you will know God's love set on you. You will know that you are significant to God because you will know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us. We want to be people who know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And we know that happens through your Holy Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit, we pray. Pour it out, pour him out into our hearts. May we know what it is to actually know the Holy Spirit as a person in our lives. Change us and transform us by your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.